Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here as the body of Christ. As we talked about what church is in our Bible study, to zero in on a specific topic, today we'll be talking about the aspect of worship in church, sort of what we just did right now. I would like to start with a question. Have you ever been to a sports game or a concert or a conference where you knew that something important was going to happen? If you have, and the event was good, the fans were on fire and there was excitement, you understand, you will understand what today's message is about. And it's worship. The etymology of worship is a simple one. It's word, right? Look it up, it's worth, like something that's valuable, important, and its suffix, forming nouns denoting a quality or condition. Right. In essence, to worship is to give ourselves our attention to something that is worthy, right? That's something that we hold high by consensus, right? And that we are in awe by it, that we're excited or looking forward to it. I've had the chance to attend such events, and I can tell you that people are lit up by excitements and experiences that they attain in this type of gatherings. Right? And to see people in that manner, right, to see people excited and just, you know, all in one mind about something, it changes your perspective. I remember once being invited to watch a soccer game where Peru was playing a Scandinavian country. I believe it was Iceland. And it was here in New Jersey, actually. It was the first time I was going to see my national team play live. You know, and I was excited. I mean, I wasn't sure what to expect, really, because as a kid, I was a soccer fanatic. Like, I just loved soccer, you know, I could play in my sleep. You know? But at one point, you know, I kind of left it on the side. I picked up the guitar and I would become a guitar fanatic, you know. So I couldn't do both. And then eventually I realized, you know, actually, that, you know, God is number one. You know, so I had to like even put that aside. But anyways, going back to this event that I was going, I was actually shocked and surprised and I was in awe on how this and what the energy and excitement that I saw by the fans, me right there in the middle and people screaming and, you know, shouting and, you know, with their flags and drinking, you know. I wasn't doing that, but it did something to me, you know, especially as I saw my team score and win, actually, and come out victoriously. I was like, wow, this is so cool, you know. It's definitely worth coming here and paying some money. So until this day, I'm actually thankful for my friend Henry, who invited me to this event. And to see this game. And I've known some people that, even though they don't like sports, they don't like they don't care about the team. They just go for the experience, you know. I heard people tell me that too. So anyways, why do I bring this story to you? Because at least it touches the idea of worship. Although we will see that the idea of biblical worship, right, to the living God, it's actually deeper than just mere excitement, shouting. It goes deeper than that, although perhaps that is part, right? You should be excited about God and what He's doing, but it's, like I said, it's deeper. And Scripture gives us, tells us what it is and how we should do it. Our anchor verse comes from the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well. That's John chapter 4, verse 24. Actually, I take it back. It's chapter 23. I'm sorry. It's getting all confusing here. Chapter 4, verse 23. And it says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." So the background background history here is that God's people are scattered all over and confused. They have not heard from a prophet over 400 years. They are under Roman occupation. They are divided. And even within the Jews, right, the people that actually thought themselves to be right on with God, there are the Sadducees, or the Sadducees, because they did believe in resurrection, and the Pharisees. And then we have the marginalized Samaritans, the ethnically mixed half-breed people that, the Jews didn't consider part of God's people, right, the chosen. And each group had to come up with their own view of how to approach God.
Right.
Makes sense. And to touch upon our topic, the woman in our passage says to Jesus in verse 20 of chapter 4, just going back before our anchor verse, says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus, who deliberately had come to see, says to her, "Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So clearly, as we touched upon a little bit on our Bible study, worship is not about location. Right? We can see that here. Religious people have this sense that a specific place is more fit for worship. Pastor Garcia from Camino de Fe, the Spanish Baptist church that I went once when I was invited, said that is our idolatrous disposition that gives way to this. Is that when we go to a place and we see the colors and the curtains a specific way, and some the images and some symbols, it gives us that ambient, it makes us feel a little bit more inspired, right, and inclined to being spiritual. Doesn't that that makes sense to me, actually? When we go to church, right, we see all these signs and cards and everything, and why is that? And he pointed out is because that we're sensitive people and we react to things, right? However, Jesus, he breaks that notion away, right? He says that the hour is coming, right, and is now here, but true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, right? Nothing to do with location, how the place looks, right? Actually, if you think about it, most of the underdeveloped world worships like in any place, right? Maybe just the roof and an open space. There's nothing. Where there's God's creation, right? But what we're getting here, that it's not about the external, right? It's spiritual, spirit and in truth. And what does this mean? What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, let's break it down. We have two words that define this type of worship: spirit and truth. So to worship in truth means to do it with a sincere, genuine heart, guided by the Holy Spirit. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, right, which some commentaries have said it should actually be the name, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? Because from the very beginning we see the Holy Spirit actually leading, right, the apostles. you see that, yeah, he's the active one, right? Who's growing the church, right? It's the Holy Spirit. Worship in spirit involves an inward attitude of reverence, love, and devotion towards God, rather than than merely going through the motions of external rituals or ceremonies. This is what the religion of the day was doing, and I am sure it happens even now. Right? We go to church, we come to church, or you know, we do it just to check the box, you know, just to say, you know, I went to church, that's it, you know, now I can worry about my life, you know. If the apostles had simply done this, you know, there would have been no difference, right, with what the religious leaders were doing. The apostles were on fire and led by the Spirit to praise and worship our Lord. How many of you look forward and are excited about today, about this morning, being worshipped? Really, it's a question. Rarely you'll see, you know, you'll see that type of excitement, right? Although we should have it, right? We should be excited to talk about God and the scriptures and learn, right? That's something there. If we want to learn how someone really worship God sincerely, we can look at the songs, right? That's actually something that I've I always find a lot to learn when I look at the Psalms, right? If I just to see a David, you know, or the psalmist, just a mere man, right? Just like one of us, right? And God called him a man after God's own heart. Have you ever noticed how David praised, worshiped, and communed with God? He held nothing back. You know, when he was happy, he was upbeat, he glorified God. Psalms say, for example, says, "How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mountains, of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established the strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him in glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep under the ox and the oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Right, so it's praising God, right? It's looking at his creation. When he felt sad and apart from God, he called out to God. Psalms 10:1 says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Right? So, Psalms 22, "Why have you forsaken me?" And if you keep reading, it says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on praises, on the praises of Israel." When he was found guilty, he cried out in repentance. Psalm 51:17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Psalms 32 says, David says that when I kept silence and did not admit my sin, my bones wasted away and I decayed. So the psalmist confesses and praises the Lord. It's part of our spiritual worship, to come to the Lord clean, right? To be honest with our heavy hearts and desire to be free and rejoice in what he has done for us. in Him we are forgiven. And how much more joy than that we can attain, you know, that to know that we have been forgiven and to be in communion with God, right? So to worship God in spirit is to spend a lot of time with Him, to be a man and woman after God's own heart, right? What about in truth? What does that mean? To worship in truth means to do it in accordance with this revealed in scriptures. Right? It involves knowing and understanding God's character and nature and worship him in a way that is consistent with His revelation. Right? It's more than just the excitement, right? I gave you guys that illustration of my excitement about being in the soccer game, and yeah, people, you know, sometimes you go to, you probably know there are churches like that, right? It's about the music, it's about the smoke, it's about the lights, and people are hyped, right? They're excited, but it's, you know, now knowing what you know, digging into our passage today, I've learned that yeah, there's excitement, there's everything, you know, there's lights, but is it from the heart? Is it, you know, truth, right? And this is what tells us in here. We're in spirit, right? In spirit, connected with God, but then also in truth, right? In truth, what, how God has revealed Himself, right? One of the things that that we learned in our theology class is that God has revealed Himself in His creation. That's called general revelation, right? And in Jesus, special revelation, and therefore He is Creator and Savior. Right? Romans 1:12, regarding general revelation, right, nature, says that for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So clearly, God has revealed Himself through all His creation. Right? We know that there is a Creator. We are to worship Him. Give Him the honor, place, right, of being Creator. And John, to go to a special revelation, right, Jesus, John 14:6-7 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, right, and that's the word there in the middle, truth and the life. Right? No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Right? Colossians 1:15 says that He is the image of the invisible God. Right? So if we're going to worship God in spirit and truth, we're going to worship the Father in spirit and truth, we do it through Christ, right? Who is the truth, right? If it was not because of Jesus, right, probably none of us would be here. We would know about the religion of the Jews, right? But we wouldn't have the connection to God, right? We wouldn't be able to come to God as the people of God. We wouldn't know Jesus. Right? Which should make us think, you know, how many people in our lives truly know Jesus? What should we do about it? But going back to our anchor verse, verse 24, says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. A giving implication here is that we have to have been born again, right, to worship in this manner. It is by having accepted Christ Jesus that we are born of the Spirit, and therefore we are connected, right? Like I was just saying, He lives in us, and we are His children. We can read His word, and it makes sense to us, or we're sensible to it. We can be healed and restored, sanctified. We can glorify Him for what He has done for us in the cross. We once stinking sinners are covered by His righteousness. The blood of Christ has cleansed us and we can enjoy a real relationship with the Father. We can approach Him and worship Him in truth, right? We truly worship Him and know Him because we know Him, because of what He has revealed in His scriptures. Other than that, we're like the people of Israel, right? That knew about God, right? They heard all the stories of Moses, of parting the Great Seas, and all the wonders that God did, plagues and everything, but they just knew it, but they couldn't enjoy God, right? They didn't have that connection. And these were Israelites. Isaiah 29:13 says, these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far away from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Meaning that they have, yeah, they know, you know, they know, you know, about God, but there is a huge gap between them, right? Between God and them. And see, this is the wrong way to worship God, right? To just know about God and to think just by, you know, going to church and or like saying the right things or reading scripture. You know, if there's no connection, if there's no relationship, then it's empty. It's definitely not in spirit, nor in truth, because they don't believe it. On the other hand, knowing Jesus, right? He tells his disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you all the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. John 16:13-14. Again, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit and in truth, it has to do with our heart, right? The heart is the center of our emotions, right? And our minds, right? So there is both. To worship from the center of our emotions based on what he is and what he has done, right? Not just based on what we think or the emotions that the music is, you know, or the smoke, you know, or like, right? Pastor John MacArthur highlights that the worship is not based on external, right? Like I was just saying, music or the smoke or the lights, but based on the knowledge of who God is and what he has done. So it's deep, right? I mean, just singing the hymns in here, for example, I was reading and having this sermon in mind. I was reading through the music, right? Through the words and how majestic God is and what he has done, right? It's right on, right? And it's theologically sound. So now we go into the application part of our sermon. So what do we do with this, you know, knowing that how we have to worship God in spirit and truth, right? And I will be the first to admit that a lot of times when I'm supposed to be worshiping, I catch myself distracted, worried about other things, much less worthy and important, right? So, you know, as I preach this, I'm preaching to myself first. And I must realign my eyes to Jesus, right? I must keep my eyes on Jesus and worship him. Right? And sure, you know, I can make excuses, right? I can blame the worship band, the leaders, or even look around and judge others, you know. They're not worshiping, they're distracted. They're on the phone, you know, or they're doing something, you know. But my relationship with God, right, does not depend on others. If I have not been preparing myself, if I am not in the spirit, then how can I bring my worship honestly to God? Pastor Gale once preached that throughout the week, right, we should be preparing and looking forward to Sunday. This was new to me, actually, when I first heard this. Rather than going through the motions and coming Sunday, say, oh, surprise, it's the weekend. Oh, we got to go to church, you know. It's, if that's the case, you know, we're just being like the people Isaiah talked about, where there is no relationship, and then we just do it, checking the box, right? If the only time we spend time with God is 2 hours a day on a Sunday morning, then we're not worshiping, and we're not the church. How can we be worshiping with our hearts and our minds if we're not doing it when we're alone, right? We're just doing it here. Then our view of the church is like the world's view, just consumption, spiritual fix, checking the box. Well, remember our anchor verse. It says, God's people worship in spirit and in truth. So we have to know. We have to know the truth of God, right? What he expects of us, and how are we are to be worshiping him. God is looking for people that will do that. So what should we be doing to get there, right? It's always go back to the basics, right? We people think we're like so smart and progressive and just advanced, you know. And we come up with different ways to like do things, right? And but, you know, real smart people, right, that those that are not boasting around, they always say, go back to the basics, you know. Like, you always have to go back and see. Like, even as a guitar teacher, I went to school, I studied, and, you know, I can think of myself, wow, I'm great, you know, and I know a lot about things, but I have to go back to the basics, you know, my practicing, you know, I have to watch my technique, basic concepts, right, that will help me get better, rather than trying different things, you know, like, oh, my hands are not strong enough, let me buy this thing for the guitar, you know, well, I just practice, and my hands will get stronger naturally, right? So, yeah, going back to the basics, praying at all times, right? Like Steve mentioned today, not just here, but also in our daily lives, right? At all times, but also finding times to go in our closet and pray, right? Spend some time with God, reading our Bible, doing Bible studies at home with our families, children, relatives, right? And inviting people to come. Practicing the spiritual disciplines, right? Fasting is one that no one likes. But, you know, it's something that the people of God have done. Being inspired and illuminated throughout the week is something that if you do, when you come, you will be inspired. You will be in spirit. And your worship will be more honest. And not just a consumer type of, you know, worship, right? Just to say, oh, I did it. I'm good with God, you know. In spirit and in truth, right? Connected to God, right? That God sees that God, that you know that God is pleased with you. And in truth, right? Like knowing who God is. Praising him because of what he has done. What he has done in your life. You should have something that God has done for you. Yeah, something that God has said to you this week, through his scripture, right? What can we give him praise for? Right? When you come together, you have something to say to your brothers and sisters. Hey, you know, God did this for me this week. You know, and praise his name, right? That's something that I've seen, that I've done, that I've heard people say, and that it's, and that it shows that, you know, we are in communion with God. And it teaches us, you know, it teaches one another. We teach each other how to give honor to God. So, to close, I started with a soccer story. And Might as well just finish with one as well. So growing up, I was a soccer fan, and I was not just a fanatic. I was actually a soccer player, and I was decent. I was pretty good. You know, my name was coming out of the announcements in middle school of me scoring some goals, and I was proud of it. You know, but outside of school, I joined a soccer team called Los Pumas. There seemed to be no really desire to win, to be a great team, you know. It was just like, I think, you know, some guy who thought it would be a good idea for kids to be in sports and not to stay out of travel. And so he put this organization, this team, and so we'll go and play. But, you know, our coach was a little not too in shape. He would just tell us, you know, there were some hills, and he would like, go 10 laps, you know, 10 laps. And we'll go and do that. We will just be dead the next day, you know. And so we will do that, and we will do some jumping jacks and some exercise, and then play, you know. We will play. That was the fun part, actually, play. But come the day of the game, right, when we had to face other teams, we sucked. We weren't like, it was so bad that sometimes we would show up and only like out of like 20, you know, 30 kids that would go to practice and play, you know, like only 7 would show up, you know. So just right from the start, you know, we were like at a disadvantage. And yeah, some kids forgot their equipment, their shin guards. It was such a big mess, you know. We never won a game, you know. Say the least, pitiful. Maybe we had a little fun, but there was no commitment. You know? There was nothing there. There was no desire really to win games. You know, at least, you know, for our leader, right? And so, yeah, it was like a very discombobulated act. You know, that can't be our worship to God, right? We have to be much more focused into what God wants us to do when we come together, right? As the people of God, we have to be doing what Scripture says to do, right? We have to be come focused, right? Having been with God throughout the week, come here with our offerings, right? With our testimonies, with what God has said, to corporately rejoice and praise Him. Spirit and in truth, right? So it's not fake, you know. It's not just like another thing to do, right? Spirit and in truth, our spirits conquered by the Holy Spirit to magnify, based on the truth of Scripture, who He is and what He has done for us, right? And that's my sermon for today.